heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wow. What a passage of scripture. You may be seated, please do. True confession, I wish I was like, let me just jump ahead to chapter 5. You know, let's go to another chapter and skip past that. But we're working through Acts, and this is one of those amazing ones. We were meeting Thursday night, I think a couple weeks ago, Gary made this comment because he's been listening to the Acts on the Bible as he's driving into the gym, and he goes, "Wow, that's like wild. I mean, people dying, and what is this whole thing going on?" Well, we're going to tackle this, okay? So, by the way, it is so good to see the worship of the Lord. I love these kids running around, even little Birkeland screaming. I think she said Jesus. I'm sure it was. That's what she said. We don't mind. We love seeing that life here. Yeah, it is great to see us busting at the seams. And I met this week with Justin. We were walking through some different things over there, dreaming about how we're going to remodel, because we want to keep expanding and working things out to have greater opportunity for our kids, because we believe in kids. They are not just the future church, but they're the church of today. And it's exciting to see that life. So they've got a lot of energy, and we don't care. So we do not, does not bother us whatsoever, and we just celebrate and worship with them. So this passage of scripture, quite an interesting one. Kind of reminds me of some of those verses where you have the great success and then everything falls apart at the end. You know, and then it has a great success. In fact, this theme is one of those in books and in movies and in all sorts of things. You know, the Mission Impossible. Have you ever watched one of those kind of movies where they have great success, like they get the trophy, they get whatever, the key they needed to succeed, but you look at the thing and you look at your watch and you go, this is only 15 minutes in the movie. Something bad's going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? And you know something's going to happen. They're going to lose it all. And then the whole rest of the movie is how to get it back. That's the success. And so that is how I feel this is. Story sets us up. Because up to this point, we're seeing amazing things. I know the first chapter kind of lays out the whole scene of the movie. Jesus is resurrected. He ascends up into heaven. And then the church is being birthed. You see it happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls, and then we have amazing things. Holy Spirit comes. They begin to preach. Peter preaches. Thousands come to Christ. They had baptisms. Can you imagine trying to do a baptism like that? They were baptizing from morning to night. It was amazing. Then the next passage, we get to Peter and John walking in and going, "Hey, This guy, the beggar there who couldn't walk, we don't have any money, but here's what we have. And the guy got up, he was healed, he was dancing around, had never walked in his life, and he was, this is pretty awesome. This is a great, man, I'm hooking up to this gig right here. This is cool. Whatever happens goes amazing. Then you get to chapter 4, they're coming back, and the first part of it starts off pretty good. I was thinking of, in this whole story, about those analogies of things going bad, then going good, and then going bad, and then going good. Sports are full of them. There was Jim Wrongway Marshall. Now, you have to be a really fan of football, remember. He picked up a fumble. This is in a championship game. Picked up the fumble, ran the wrong direction to the wrong end zone, and gave up a safety because he went into his own end zone. That was not the way. Can you imagine being in a championship game and running the wrong direction? It'd be like shooting a basket in the wrong basket. Almost you are going to lose the game. And he had a way of redeeming himself. He caused a fumble, and another guy on the team picked it up and actually ran it all the way in for a touchdown. So he had this moment of redemption. But some of those sports stories don't end with that moment of redemption. Some of them end with sadness. This is kind of one of those ups and then downs, and I ended on the down. Now, we kept reading, there's some more ups going on, okay? But you're going to see a story of an imperfect church going on here right now. Let's look at the beginning. Two scenes in this movie. We're going to keep using that theme this week. First part, go to chapter 4, verse 32, through the end of that chapter. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there were no needy persons among them. And even from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet. This is the beginning of the church. It was distributed to anyone who had need. Then they share a specific story about Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas. He sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So here's our first scene. This is amazing. Awesome. This is the kind of church I want to be at. And they just cared for one another. A few things I noticed on this. One, beginning, they responded with a unity of heart, which is pretty important. They had a unity of heart. They had one, it says they were of one heart. So our aim as a church is really to be a place where we're united around the understanding of God's enormous love for us, our growing love for God, and to see our understanding spill over into our love for one another. And I just wrote that out just kind of thinking about this is who we are. We want to love one another. They will know you are my disciples by what? Love one another. Not tolerate one another, okay? Not put up with one another, not fight with one another, which is the obvious, but love one another. Wow. We're supposed to love one another? That's kind of obnoxious at times. But that is our aim. How can we really love one another? Now, it begins. I actually had this sentence written out in a different way, and I switched it because I think it starts with our understanding of God's enormous love for us. It really is. We're going to love one another. We have to understand how much Jesus loved us. He cares for us. He loves every single part of you and all your flaws. He knows your flaws. He knows your sins. He knows your past. And he says, if you come to me, I'll forgive them and give you new life. He loves us. And so then we begin to understand our love for God. We can begin to love and express that. And some of the songs that the worship team led us in today, and I said, this is amazing. We got the stage was full. We're out of stage room here. It is amazing to see this team coming and helping us and singing and the music there. And we express those words of just love toward God. And then probably we can love one another. Now, the last one is hard at times because occasionally we don't like each other. We get on each other's nerves. The churches are split over historically over all kinds of things. They fail to love one another. We've got to make a commitment that we're going to love one another. So they responded. They had a unity of heart, one love. That's pretty amazing. They had unity of heart. So still back, not that one yet. We're still back with a unity of affection, a unity of heart. Because I want you to understand, this is where they were united around. They love one another. Then we come down to number two. It says they were of one mind. They responded with a unity of opinion and one mind, one thinking. I try to put this out here in such a way. Can you think of this? This is how rare is this, to us actually have a unity of opinion. Come on. This is not about politics. We don't have to have a unity of opinion about politics. This is not unity of opinions about donuts. I watch this. This is about a test case today, okay? I'm standing up there by the donut shop. I asked a number of people, which donut do you want? Oh, I only do donuts that are this. I only have a cake donut. So let's just do a quick survey. How many of you have to have, it's going to be a donut, it's going to be a cake donut. How many people? 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Okay, how many want a raised donut? Okay, 2. I'm just going to tell you, we have a lot more donuts eaten than that, okay? So some of you, how many of you don't care? If it's a donut, and it, okay, that I guess I forgot that. Whatever, 2 hands for Dane. It just whatever. Dane brought some donut holes in. For those of you, this is another inspiration of why you come early. I don't know where they came from. Donut Palace, they were donut holes filled with cream. I have spent all my life and never discovered these things, okay? There were donut holes filled with a Boston cream. I thought, oh my word, I did not have just one. I have to confess right there. Confession's good for the soul. You know, there's opinions. I asked Dave as he comes in, which donut do you want? Well, I like jelly-filled. Well, there was no jelly-filled today, so we had to suffer with something else. And somebody takes the chocolate. Penelope's going to come in every time. Our little, what one do you want? I ask her every time. I want the chocolate one, the raised donut with the chocolate frosting. Do you want sprinkles on it? No, she wants the chocolate one. Now, today we have an extra bonus. It's Penelope's birthday today. She's 4, so there's a bunch of cupcakes out there, too. So please, when you are done, get sugared up again. Grab everything. We don't want to throw donuts. We have lots of donuts, lots of cupcakes. Eat them all. Whatever your opinion is, okay, we can survive with different opinions on donuts. We can survive with different opinions on music, okay? Some people go, oh, I want rock and roll, and I want other people want hymns, and whatever is in between, we can survive with differences on opinions. Whether you like an overhead projector, whether you like this kind of music, whether you want electric guitar, whether you want bass drums, it makes no difference. Opinions like that don't matter. But what they were unified around was the mission of God. They had opinion about what was valuable. There's an old phrase, and it's been said many times. It came out of the Moravians, and I want to repeat it again, and we'll repeat it again and again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. So in essentials, we have to have the same opinion. This is our mission. We want to be a church that loves God, that loves people, that brings people along the path of truly growing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unified this. We have one mind for one mission. We want to have something that's healthy. I do not want to be a church that fights over something political. You know, I know there's old sayings, and it's said in the past, I'm not trying to throw shade on anything like that. We're not a red church. We're not a blue church. We're a purple church. I'm just going to tell you from me standpoint right now, we're not going to be either of those or any of those. We're just going to be a Jesus church, okay? So when we go on that, we just want to be about Jesus. We want to be about Jesus and keep telling people about Jesus. And we want to be a place that is built on how can we be formed in the image of Christ. I don't want you. We're going to be unified about this. That our, as we come to Jesus, we need to keep growing toward Jesus. If you're the same person you were 5 years ago spiritually, then we're going to slowly provoke you, you know, in a kind way, to keep growing in your love toward Jesus. Because you have to be different. You have to be growing in your passion toward God. You've got to be growing in your maturity. I love, as I mentioned, all these little kids around here. They're running around and they're great. But if they stay stagnant, you know, it's amazing. We got one little child. I mean, think about your grandchild who's only 2 years old. I always have to remember him. He looks gigantic. He is a gigantic two-year-old. And so, Oliver, right? Yeah. Azrael, got it. He leaves every Sunday. Cheryl brings her one of her grandsons. He will wail, just crying. And the first time I thought, why is this five-year-old crying like that? Like, he was just wailing, and he's 2 years old. And you realize he is acting like a two-year-old. He doesn't want to leave. It's so much fun. He wants to be here, you know. He wants that playground. He wants to have the fun with the children's church. He loves it. He is enjoying it. But he's 2 years old. For those of you who are 30 years old or above, If you act like that, we're going to have a problem, okay? Because you cannot throw a fit like a two-year-old and cry because you didn't get your way. There's that maturity. So we understand a child physically and mentally and emotionally matures. But sometimes in the same way, we as a church, there is so many situations that I've seen people act like two-year-olds. When we were 20 years old, I'm serving at a church in northern Minnesota, and one guy got mad at the pastor. And I am not exaggerating. He wrote letters of why he was quitting the church and handed them out to people at the door as they walked out. And I think, you are like a two-year-old. You're not even a two-year-old. Like a one-year-old baby throwing a fit because you didn't get your way, of whatever it was. God has called us to say, we want to have one mind. And our one mind is, how can we be like Jesus? And how can we love one another? And how can we lay everything aside? Do you realize they gave up some of their rights? They didn't even have to. It wasn't like they were obligated to give away their possessions. In fact, that's really that third part. I noticed on this that they were united around a spirit of generosity. They had a spirit of sacrifice because they were so unified around that. They said, we want to give. I maybe have shared it in the past, but I'll repeat this story again because it still challenges me always. Lou Miller was 84 years old, old cowboy, and he was a cowboy. Like, this is Montana. His pants were still the same width as he, you know, what he was when he was 25. He was much bigger above that, but man, he squeezed those in, had the big buckle, always had a hat, and he was a crusty old cowboy that literally rode the, had his rancher the whole life. And Lou was the founding member of the church, so 84, 85, and one day he comes up to me and he says, Pastor, I don't like any of that new music, but I will put up with it because all these new Christians need it. And I thought, there is somebody who sacrificed what he liked, because he would have much preferred Blessed Assurance, okay? And he loved all those old hymns, and he didn't, but when he saw the new believers and the young people worshiping God, he said, I'll put up with it for the sake of them. He sacrificed his own opinion. He had one mind. He said, I want to see this church grow for the future. And that's why I know I make comments sometimes, but why I don't, even if the kids disturb me, even if they come running by me, I don't care because I want these kids to love being in worship. I want them to think of this as a place that they're loved, not scolded. They can ask any question. You can ask anything because we want to be a place that we lay aside our opinions and we're united around one mind, the Great Commission, reflecting Jesus every day. We're praying for opportunities to show Jesus. We all will lay our opinions aside to follow Christ. And then they said they had they unified around that spirit of sacrifice. They actually, it's interesting, they looked and said, we will give of what we have when there is need. I see a need, I'm going to give of something. I see a need, I've got to do something. I have to respond. Somebody needs something. Now, you have to recognize in this time, there was not a social network. So if you were going to, it was your responsibility to take care of your family. Even look through the Old Testament, you'll see some of this. If you read the book of Ruth, remember Ruth? This is an old Testament book where this foreign woman came in because she was married into a family, ends up going back to Israel. But there was a moment that it says, leave some of the grain around the edge of the field. So when you read some of these Old Testament passages, understanding what it was, they would harvest the field, but the Lord actually told people, don't harvest 100%. Leave some around the edges so that young people, they can go and collect the grain and they can get some food for themselves to eat. It was like a social network. Here, I'm going to share something. We're so separated from the agrarian world that we don't even understand that. But it gave an opportunity for somebody to go, oh, you got a garden? Yes. You didn't pick all your carrots? That's for the neighbors to come in. Somebody who's homeless, somebody who's lost, somebody's out. They can pick some and eat some. It wasn't a handout. They didn't have social programs like that. So they would do things. And so if you were not taking care of your family, you were lost. That's why parents would move in. That's why the kids would be in. You'd this whole sense of community. Paul talks about this in other places. He goes, okay, take care of the widows who have no family. If they have family, they're supposed to take care of them first. Okay? That's how it says. Take care of them. Look out for them. But he says, if they don't, we as a church are going to step out. Historically, and you probably have heard of this, the church was the first ones to start collecting the baby girls that were just tossed out. The Roman Empire, I got a baby, I didn't want a girl, I want a boy, they just threw the girl out to die. And they begin to collect them and pick them up, and orphanages, and that whole sense is served and reached. And the church since then has done the same thing. Served hundreds and thousands and millions of people by just looking for the marginalized. So they began to sacrifice. They said, we have enough money right now that we're just going to give something because there's needs that are here. One's actions speak louder than one's words. And more importantly, our actions often confirm our deepest beliefs. And so the church said, we believe so much that we're going to give. We're going to give. This is always hard at times. I'd much rather have somebody else help out. I've made a kind of a rule for myself. This is just me personally. We have sometimes people come through and say, hey, can you help me? Can the church help me with gas money? Can the church help me with the HEB card? Can the church help me with groceries? And that is a role for us as a church, but I try to do it myself versus just the church. Because it's easy to say, okay, the church is going to do it. What about me doing it? So when I get gas, sometimes when they ask, I'd rather walk over and just pay the gas money myself versus let somebody else do it, which is the church, which is us all together. Now, I'm not trying to separate the church from that, but I'm just saying it's so easy to kick it off to somebody else. Why doesn't the church do that? I've heard that oftentimes. Why doesn't the church go and do X? And I always want to look at them and say, phew, that's a great idea. How about you be the first one to volunteer? Well, wait, no, I don't want that, you know. But we have to lead the way, and they led the way. Barnabas said, I had some land, he sold it, and he just gave it away. Now here's our, we're starting moving into this, the next section, and it gets rather confusing. This part, Jesus modeled, and the church copied, the foundational value that all people are made in the image of God, and they are valuable to God. So they gave just to help people. And it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes. And it wasn't just the rich or the ones with the right name or the genealogy, not just the right ethnicity or the talented or the smart or the privileged. God says, I see every person. And so the church began to lead that way. They cared for whoever was lost. They cared for the people who were there. But now we come to scene two, which is where you get your puzzles, right? Ananias and Sapphira. That's quite an interesting story. A man named Ananias, together with his wife, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and gave it. Now, this is a story that you read this, you think, wow, I am never given an offering at church again in my entire life. What? You only gave 9%, not 10? Okay, you're dead. Dude, can you imagine this happening? One thing I love about the Bible is it shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, they're not trying to just gloss this thing over. This was not about him shortchanging his gift. In fact, Peter says it quite simply there. He says, you didn't have to give anything. You didn't have to give it all. But you wanted to make it look like you gave everything. See, this was not about money. It was about the glory. It was about the pride. And it was about the power and about the position. Look at my sacrifice. And they try to cheat God. This really ties in. If you want to do a little more research, you can look in Joshua chapter 7, where Achan was another one who kept back that was the Lord's. But he did not have to give all this money. In fact, we always say, you give out of a charitable heart. I mean, this is all we're giving. We give freely. We give charitably. This was something more important. This was about somebody who said, I am the most important. I'm important here. And God does not want to share the glory. Bunch of egos in the room, human egos. God doesn't have an ego in a negative way, but our human egos get in the way. Sports teams, going to go back to sports team. You ever see those sports teams, the egos get in the way and they start fighting? You know what I'm talking about? They always fail. I saw a recent article about Josh Allen, who's a quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, and somebody said, why didn't you push to have a contract bigger than this person? He goes, what's $5 million more? I mean, I've already got a house, I've got a car, I've got all the money I need. I would rather do it for the team. Now, all of us think, yeah, sacrificing $5 million, you know, you're already getting $50 million, isn't a big sacrifice, okay? But their egos, trust me, if you get a professional athlete, their egos are like, no, I should have more money than that person. And they kill teams in that way because they always want the top. Everybody fights for themselves. Work in any company, any city government, any kind of national office. What do people fight for? The money for their department. No. What? Who cares about HR? My department is the most important. You know, who cares about this? No, they fight, and we cannibalize each other. Well, you're seeing something happen here because Ananias and Sapphira stepped forward, and they said, we're the hot shots, you know. Well, they didn't say any of these words, but if you read it, you can understand. They go, we're bringing all this money. We are the holy people, and they brought this down. And they were judged harshly, not by Peter, but by God. Their actions led away. It's really disturbing to me, actually, this whole thing happens. I mean, it's really a disturbing section of the human capacity to try and upstage God. I have had some weeks of headaches like this, by the way. Maybe you don't see it in the news, but I have seen it, witnessed it, read it, know about it deeply. Leaders in the church that attempt to upstage God. Usually it comes out because you see some preacher who's arrested because of some immoral action. And I've known them, and I've seen those things. And some of you maybe have had those things in the past, and it's disillusioned you with the church. And there is times that I see these things go through, and I'm thinking, I'm almost disillusioned with the church. How can another person have this kind of moral failure? And when you take advantage of somebody sexually, or you embezzle money from the church, or you say God told you that you're supposed to give money so they can get a third private jet. I mean, it bothers me deeply. And I'm thinking all these actions are for one reason, so that because I'm the most important one here. And God just calls us to be humble people. Say, Lord, this is all of yours. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is really just this overturning story of saying, who is going to get the glory? And too often in the church, we fail. I was saying to somebody this week, I said, you know, I love being here at this church. Okay, so people ask me all the time, how do you like Texas? I said, I love this church. I don't like the heat, okay? Just telling you that. I like Texas. I don't mind it, but hell is only 85 degrees. Just recognize that. So we're just starting into a section that it truly is hotter than that. I don't love the heat. I love you guys, and I love this church, and I love the community, and I love seeing people that are growing in faith. And I said, if I serve the rest of my life here, and we're not short-termers, okay? If I serve the rest of my life here in humility, and then it's a success. I don't want my ego to get in the way. And egos are everywhere. Okay, little personal thinking, okay? I want you to think. Think of somebody that you know who has an ego, okay? Think of it. How many of you have not been able to think of anybody? I just want to know. Okay, no hands. Okay, you all can think of somebody, right? Yep, you all got somebody. Hopefully they're not sitting next to you. Well, that's not the one. Hopefully it's somebody that you know in your workplace or school, or they got an ego. And you just think, oh my word. The church is not the place for an ego. We don't have it. If you're fighting over whatever, if the musician's saying, no, turn me up louder, I want to be that, it's not the right spirit, okay? We're here just to serve God. And so Ananias and Sapphira came, and all they had to do is be generous. They could have said, hey, we needed some of this money. Here's some of the money. We want to help out. They obviously made this thing like, we are the sacrificial ones. We're giving all this. Yep, look at us. We're going to stand up. I've been to some of those kind of auctions before, not church ones. Like, all right, who's going to give $1,000? You ever been to those pressure ones? Like, okay, I want to see somebody over here giving $1,000. Not an auction. I'm not talking about that. But we're talking like a charity function. Okay, who's going to give $10,000? The person stands up thinking, they want everybody to know what they can give. And that ego gets in the church, there's no world for that. Generosity is great. I mean, there's a practice of generosity, but that is really a discipline that I try to kill the consumption value in my heart. and I declare my dependence on Jesus and that God is my provider. I mean, that's what generosity is about. And as a church, as this church, we want to be the same thing. We want to be a church that is even generous. So we give to our school, we give to our community, we support scores of missionaries. We believe in giving out. But it truly is about a point about humility. Humility comes from our understanding of our limitations and God's lack of limitations, because God has none. We understand that what we possess, all of our talents, all of our skills, all of our resources, all of our finances, they're all given to us and we are to be stewards of them. Everything I have was given by God. And I say, Lord, I want to be a steward. So the ultimate question is, who gets the glory? That's really what this is about. Ananias and Sapphira brought the money and they wanted the glory. They wanted this recognition. Look at me. Look at me. Aren't I cool? I'm bringing it all. I'm going to be a sacrificial. I'm going to be just like these people. I'm going to be the leader and give everything. I have no idea why he died, okay? I don't understand this. It looks so harsh. It looks so judgmental. I don't even, can't figure it out. But there was a point that God will not share his glory, and he fell over dead. A couple of those instances in the scripture that just shake my, I just shake my head at. There's times that I've prayed that some people would fall over dead. I did. You know, I'm like, man, you are just unholy, ungodly. You should not be in the church. Lord, can you strike this person with lightning? And thankfully, God has not answered any of those prayers. But every once in a while, I feel that way. There's my humanness, okay? Sorry, just in there. But they were judged, and fear struck the church when that. And they began to realize that God is not just a human that they can control, but God is God. I can do some electrical. And I have wire, I'll wire an outlet and I'll fix an outlet and I will do something very stupid. Okay. I recognize it. I don't turn the breaker off. Okay. So if you know anything about electrical, I'll pull that out. I get my thing, wrap it, you know, put it on there. And it's a simple one. I'm not, you know, I've got popped a couple times in my life. Boop. Oh, that's not fun. Okay. But I will take it out, wire, because if you do it carefully, you don't get shocked, right? You know what I'm talking about. Close is shaking his head. He's going, you idiot. What did we do? Yeah. I will do that. Now, there is a sense that I know it's going to hurt, but it's not going to hurt that bad. And I'm pretty smart. But when you get up with the power line, when you come into a breaker, when there's a lot of juice coming in, you are not so stupid to do that. I mean, even me, I'm not going to do that. The linesmen, they have a whole system. And there is, I'm making sure this power is off. We're testing that it's off because you are dealing with something that will not just go, ooh, ouch, that hurt. It will fry you and stop your heart. It will just, it'll kill you. There is a lot of power in these electrical lines. Every storm, you'll see some reel go across about somebody who thought he could drive across the down line. Does not usually work very well. Nope, they're dead. They're toast. Because there's a, electricity has the power to do some serious damage and kill you right there. We have to understand that we are dealing with God who is not just a simple, ignorant thing. And I don't understand this. I don't understand the judgment that came on this. But it said great fear came because they realized the awe of who God was. That's not a fear as in I'm afraid of an abusive God. It's a fear of an awe and a respect of a God that was great. Do I have every answer on this? No, I don't. But I realize the biggest call was for the church to have humility and not pride. So I'm going to end with just a few things because we all want to have a question, who gets the glory? And who do you want? I ask this question also, who do you want people to see when they look at you? I'm going to have a few things. What do you want people to see when they look at you? That's such an interesting one. What do you want written on your tombstone, in a way? What do you want people to see? Wow, she was so smart. She was so brilliant. They were a perfect businessman. He was the most intelligent. He was the best at his job. He was a great writer. He was so talented. He was such an athlete. He was the most, the best. I am the greatest, Muhammad Ali. Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I am the greatest. And God says, no, there's only one greatest, and it's me. I often say, as a little phrase, there's only one Savior of the world. There's only one Messiah. You are not that person, okay? So take a photo of that. Remember that this week. There's only one Savior of the world. You are not him. You are not her, okay? You got it? There's only one Savior. It's Jesus. And our egos get in the way because, and I go back to this, how do you want people to see you? And I think this is really a call to humility. Lord, I don't need the credit. I don't need the glory. Man, I would love to have our mortgage paid off, okay? I would love, we have $1.2 million on the mortgage. If somebody comes in here tomorrow, one of you come in tomorrow and say, here's a check for $1.3 because we're giving a little extra to round it up. We're still not going to put your name on the building. Okay? Just going to say that. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen those things. Given in memory to Andy and Nancy Rotz. Why? Because Andy gave $1.2 million. I don't have $1.2, okay? So I can't do it myself anyway. But if you had put that on there, we don't want that. This is a building given for God's glory. It's to be for God's glory. And I want to know, what do I want people to see when they look at me? Do I want to see somebody who's brilliant or smart, who's so articulate? Or do I want them to see Jesus in me? What three words describe you? Are they about you and your abilities? This is kind of a little practice. I thought of this. What three words would describe you? Are they about you and your abilities? Maybe how you relate to others? Or are they about factors of how Jesus is shining through you? Now, these are kind of convicting. These are really convicting questions. So I'm going to go back. You know, I just want to do this little reflection at the end. Here's my three things that I want to anchor in. Where are you anchoring your heart and your mind? So go back to this. Where am I anchoring my heart and my mind? Lord, where have I set my heart? Where have I set my mind upon you? Not your favorite preacher, not your favorite author, not your personal opinions, but can I set my heart and my mind upon Jesus? Can I set my heart? Are my affections or my goals or my dreams in life to be more like Jesus? And I think that's good when you say, Lord, I want less anxiety, I want more peace. I want your peace to come through me. Number two, a reflection. Can we each of us, and I put this, maybe it's not the best way to phrase it, can we each own the vision for our church to have one heart and one mind? Can unity drive our actions? Can we work together for the purpose of this church to be such a light and such a community, into this community? And three, who do you want to get the glory? Who do you want to get the glory? In a world right now that wants the glory for themselves, what is our new measure of success? How many followers do you have? How many followers do you have? How many likes do you have on a page? What are people doing when they see you? That image that's curated. You can put a filter on your phone to make yourself look younger. I haven't tried it yet, okay? I don't think it works, but I don't think there's any hope for me, put it that way. There are filters on your phone to make you look thinner. You can do whatever you want to do, but you know, I just want to have God get the glory, not me. And our world is full of all of those things. So how can I instead become like Christ and anchor my mind and thought on Jesus? So, hard notes, hard challenges, and I will pray that nobody dies on the way out here today. So, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to get the glory, but God gets the glory. When we pray together, there's none of us who are magic that we get to pray and all of a sudden you're healed, and we're not going to set up a healing service. God gets the glory. And when somebody is in need and we walk alongside you and pray for you and encourage you, it's not for us to get the glory, it's for God to get the glory. And let us pray that God's glory fills this place. Levi, would you come? We're going to close right now in just a moment. Just want to stop. I feel like we need to do it every week. And say, Lord, your scripture is very real. Sometimes it's very challenging. Sometimes it's confusing. But I feel like God is calling us today to say, I want to give God the glory in my life. I want to lay everything that I have, all my gifts, all my talents, I want to lay them at his feet. I want God's glory to be lifted up. I want to give thanks to the Lord for that. For God is our provider. He's our hope and he's our peace. He's our strength. truly can't do it on our own. And I'm amazed at this early church that fought through that whole battle, that whole thing that they went through. They faced threats, they faced obstacles, and then we get that end of chapter 4 where they were so excited that things were happening and they were so unified and they're praying for amazing things, and God did amazing things. And then you just turn a page almost and you see all the bad stuff, the flaws. The first egos swept into the church. And it was hard. And the church was woken up to realize, and this is not a game that we're playing, but we want to have God get the glory. And so I feel like this is an evaluation of our lives. That we become a church that simply focuses on the Lord. Maybe just pause where you're at right now. Close your eyes. Just pray a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Where is my ego getting in the way? Egos impact our relationships with one another. It impacts marriages. It impacts friendships, parenting, children, siblings. Our egos impact when we fail to apologize because we're right. Egos impact so much because we don't want like ourselves to look real or flawed or human. Our egos impact every one of those issues. And instead, the Lord just says, I need the glory. And it's a practice that over and over and over again, we just have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you get the glory. God, in this place, this morning, would you just be able to speak to our hearts in a way that only you can do it? That you'll humble us, you'll speak to us, you'll encourage us, you'll lift us up. That even though the Ananias and Sapphira story is there, that we can also look back and see the amazing unity that this church had of one mind and one heart. And so, Lord, we see the flaw, we see this brokenness. But even before that, we go back to a church that had one heart and one mind. They were unified around the purpose of making a difference in this world. And so, Lord, even though we see this harsh story, may we once again anchor back on what you want us to become. A church that is humble, a person that is humble, a person that is dependent on you, that is unified with the others around so that we can see your name lifted up. So Lord, help us to lift up your name today. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, everything that we say. And may you get the glory. We thank you, Jesus. Would you just stand to your feet just for a moment, and just going to let Levi sing out.